Good morning. Take your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 1. I want to begin this morning by asking you a question, and that question is this. If God personally showed up and he showed you what he was doing in the world, and God personally invited you to become a part of what he's doing in the world, would you do it? I mean, think about this. If the God of the universe showed up in person, he came into your living room, into your house, he talked to you just like he talked to a friend. If God Almighty said, look, here's what I'm doing in the world, this is what I'm up to, I want you to join me in it, how about it? I don't think any of us would say no. I think we would all be like, absolutely, count me in, what's next? And I think we would immediately begin to try to figure out what it would look like to adjust our lives to be on mission with God. We would begin reevaluating how you spend your time and how you spend your resources and your money. You would begin to think more clearly about how you go through your day and how being on God's mission would impact your friendships and your marriage and your parenting and your kids and your work and your leisure time. I mean, because you would know that all of those things would have to be changed in some way for it to become more in line with what God is doing. And I don't think we would be much concerned about what those changes would be, because after all, the God of the universe has showed up in person and he's invited you to join with him in his work. Now, I know you know where I'm going with all this, because the fact of the matter is that's exactly what God has already done. He has shown up in the person of Jesus Christ, and he has invited us to be a part of what he's doing in the world. And so the question has been put to us: will you take Jesus' mission to be your mission? Will you accept his invitation and adjust your life accordingly? And it's a question that we as a local church have to answer. It's an ongoing question we have to answer. Will we work together to allow God's mission to define and shape us as a community of faith? Big God, big mission, big question. If this is your first Sunday here, we want to welcome you. And we hope you come back. We're glad you're here. We want you to come back. If you come back, what you'll find is most Sunday mornings we are teaching our way through whole books of the Bible. And we do that, first of all, because we want to understand what the Bible meant to the people who first read it or heard it. And we want to understand that, because then we want to bring it forward and apply it to our lives today. And we've just begun a study in the New Testament book called the Acts of the Apostles. Now, the book of Acts is really the history book of the early church. It's a book of snapshot stories that show us what Jesus continued to do through his church after he died and rose from the dead and ascended back to the Father. And last week we looked at the first 8 verses at a couple of very profound foundational truths that we need to know in order to make sense of the things that we're going to be studying in detail later. And so I want to begin this morning, but I want to read the text. I want to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. So follow along with me in your Bible. One of the things that we encourage you to do is bring a Bible with you. We don't put all the verses on the screen. The text we're studying, we like to look in the Bible. You can look on your smartphone, but don't ever give up paper, all right? I mean, it's just something really good about reading a Bible. Here we go. Verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, Luke is writing, in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you'll be my witnesses. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. A cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them with white robes, and they said, "What are you doing staring into the sky? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go up into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. Now, by way of review, I want to highlight two points from last week that we need to carry forward. The first point is this. We have been invited to live in a relationship with God in the same way that Jesus lived out his relationship with God, and that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I have been invited to live into a relationship with God in the same way that Jesus lived out his relationship with God, and that is by relying on the leadership of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is huge, and we talked a lot about this last week, and if you missed, I would encourage you to download the MP3, get the CD. But last week we said, you know, a lot of people look at Jesus and they admire Jesus and even are amazed by Jesus about how he lived a sinless life, how he worked great miracles, how he died for our sins, rose from the dead. And because we believe that Jesus is God, then we're like, well, sure, Jesus can do those things. He can say no to temptation. He can live a sinless life. He accomplished great things. He taught with great power and authority. Sure, Jesus did those things because he was God, but I can't. Now, if you think that Jesus did all that because he was God, that would be wrong. That's not correct. As I said last week, quoting Brian Onken, Jesus never played his God card. Jesus never played his God card. By the way, I bumped into Brian at a coffee shop on Monday, and I told him that I quoted him. And so he reached under his Bible and he pulled out this. And this is Brian's new book that's coming out. I read it, an earlier copy of the manuscript years ago, and I'm very excited for him that this book is about to be published. It's going to be available as an ebook on Amazon in the next week or so and available in print the 1st of November. He's going to have a book signing at Crossway at November the 28th and another couple at Barnes & Noble. So if you know Brian, send him a note of encouragement, because this really is a big deal. To get a book published today is a big deal. Now, the point is, Jesus never played his God card. And God comes to us and calls us to live the Christian life like Jesus lived, and that is by depending on the Holy Spirit to lead us and to empower us. To lead us and to empower us. The question is, for what purpose? To what end? Verse 8, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So the second point I want to pull forward from last week, what Jesus says here, that the main reason the Father gives us the Spirit is to empower us for mission. Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses." The main reason the Father gives us his Spirit is to empower us for mission. Now, how many of you have heard of the Nobel Peace Prize? I mean, I think we all have. They just awarded it to two people in the last month or so. And I saw it in the paper this morning, in fact. The Nobel Peace Prize was named after the Swedish chemist and inventor Alfred Nobel. And what was he most famous for? What did he invent? Dynamite, right. That was back in 1867. Nobel found that if nitroglycerin was mixed with diatomaceous earth, which is silica, it became safer to handle. And so he first called it Nobel's safety powder. I'm not making this up. He had no idea that it would become a deadly weapon. So what happened was, after his brother Ludwig died, a newspaper wrongly published that Alfred had died and stated that he had become rich, quote, by finding ways to kill more people faster than ever before. So he got to see what his legacy was going to be, and he didn't want to be remembered that way, so he left most all of his money in a trust that has become the Nobel Peace Prizes. So, interesting factoid, right? Okay. Well, anyway, the name Nobel's safety powder didn't have much of a ring to it. And so he contacted a Greek scholar, a friend of his, and he asked what the Greek word for power was. And it's our word right here. It's dunamis, dynamite. In other words, our word dynamite comes from the biblical word for the Holy Spirit. Point being, when the Spirit shows up, stuff happens, things happen. You don't have to ask, is that dynamite over there exploding? I mean, no, it's like you know. It's like you know what a car backfiring sounds like, pow. But you know what dynamite sounds like, boom. I mean, it just blows up. The meter in the back just went off the scale. But anyway, the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit shows up, there's power, things happen, lives change. Now, the Christian life is about that kind of power, that kind of supernatural, God-given power. As we looked at last week, Romans 8:11, Paul says, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Now, we talked about all that last week, but I want to remind us that because all that to say that Almighty God has come in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and he's invited us to join him in his mission in the world, and he's given us the power to do it. Now, what is that work? The work is right here on these banners. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all people. That's like the Old Testament Great Commission that's been fulfilled in the glory and the marvelous works of Christ. It's the work of being the hands and feet of Jesus in our world, the work of sharing the gospel with everyone, everywhere. And if you know Jesus personally, if you've experienced his explosive work in your life, forgiving your sins, freeing you from guilt and shame, if you've received his Spirit in life, then you've been invited and empowered to live into the biggest mission in the history of the world. And the question that comes to us is then, it's kind of a daily question. Will we live in that mission? Moment by moment, day by day, will we live in that mission? Now, I want to dig deeper into verses 9 through 11 because something happens next that sets everything in motion, something that we don't think too much about. And there are three events in the life of Christ that get a lot of publicity, and that is his birth, his death, and his resurrection. And we have holidays, holy days that we celebrate, Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter. And you can go to CVS or Walgreens and you can find Hallmark cards for all those events. But Luke records here for us an important event that doesn't get much press. What is that? Well, it's the Ascension. Actually, Ascension Sunday is observed in more liturgical churches. It's 40 days after Easter, but if you go to Walgreens, you will not find an Ascension card. Now, but I got to show you this. I found this really cool birthday card that I sent to my son-in-law. It's Jesus with loaves and fishes. It's his birthday, he's holding up loaves and fishes, and the crowd says, I can't eat that. I'm vegan. Has that fish been tested for mercury? Is that bread gluten-free? And then on the inside, it says, avoid complainers. Have a happy birthday. You say, what does that have to do with anything? All right. How did Jesus perform that miracle? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, I can make it all tie together. All right. So, back to the Ascension. This is extreme. The Ascension is extremely important. Why? Go back to dynamite. If you want to use dynamite to blow a hole in a mountain so you can build a road through it, you have to have a detonator. You have to have a detonator, right? Like this. Now, you don't want to push the handle down with the dynamite that close to the detonator. All right? Now, here's the deal. Nothing happens to dynamite unless you have a detonator to set it off. In the same way, nothing happens with the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus if there's no ascension. And of course, there's no sending of the Holy Spirit apart from the ascension. The ascension is the detonator, the catalyst for everything Jesus had done up to this point and everything that Jesus was about to do. The ascension takes what Jesus was and did in one place and time with one small group of people and releases it into the whole world for all time and for all people. Let me show you verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Now, I can't even imagine what it would have been like to be one of those disciples at this point in time. Jesus lifting off the ground, clouds coming around him rising higher and higher and higher until he's like a little speck in the air, and then you don't see him anymore. I mean, you've seen kids with helium balloons, right? I mean, you tie it around the wrist, but inevitably, accidentally, and you know it's accidentally because of the nervous breakdown, it's coming, but accidentally that balloon gets away somehow, and then you're on top of the table trying to grab the string as the balloon bounces around on the top of the ceiling, right? You know what I'm talking about? Well, I mean, so that with a kid, that happens a couple of times, and then it becomes intentional, because they want to see what happens if you let the balloon go. So they let the balloon go, and then you stand, especially if you're like outside at the beach, or maybe a kite got away from you, and you stand and you watch it, and you watch it, and you watch it till it's like a little speck, and then it's gone. Well, I mean, think about the ascension. They didn't have balloons back then. I mean, think about the ascension. This would have been so weird. They were mesmerized, and they're all standing there looking up, and they're looking at each other. Do you see him? I don't see him anymore. Do you see him? Yeah, I think it's that little speck right up there. I mean, they're gazing into the heavens. They're awestruck, mesmerized, and God has to send two angels to wake them up, verse 10. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you saw him go." Now, when Jesus went into heaven, I don't think it means that he went to a physical place like another planet, okay? He went to heaven. I personally think it's like another dimension. Some of you are saying, well, what do you mean by another dimension? I don't have time to explain it. Just ask somebody who watches Star Trek. Of course, initially, they couldn't explain it. They didn't understand it. I mean, after Jesus died, the whole Messiah movement died, they thought. But then God raises Jesus from the dead, and now he's been hanging out with them for 40 days, teaching them the whole Bible and the kingdom of God, and they're thinking, now we got some power here. We got a dead man walking here. I mean, God's going to do big things. And while they're in the midst of all these classes and learning all about the kingdom of God and about the Bible, I mean, all of a sudden, Jesus says, "I want you to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit." And I mean, it's like, what? What just happened? So these guys had to be totally dazed and confused. But they didn't stay that way. Now, this is amazing. In Luke's previous book, in his gospel, in Luke, we find that something clicked for them. Luke 24:52 says that after the ascension, they worshiped him and returned with great joy, and they hung out in the temple praising God. Something clicked from being stargazers to being joyful and praising God. What was it? Well, verse 11 says, what does the angel say? "This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you saw him go into heaven." In other words, Jesus is not gone for good. He's coming back. How's he going to come back? Visibly, physically, bodily, in the clouds. And where he is now, this is the point that I want to make, where he is now, he's the same. This Jesus. He's the same, but different. Because this Jesus is now exalted to the right hand of God, and he is Lord and Christ. It clicks. They get it. How do I know? I mean, because it doesn't say that right here. No, you're right. It doesn't say that right here. But it's exactly what Peter says when he preaches his first message on the day of Pentecost. Over in Acts chapter 2, Peter talks about how the people had crucified Jesus, but God raised him from the dead. And then Peter says, "This Jesus," he's echoing the angel's words, "this Jesus," look at it on screen, verse 32, "this Jesus God raised up, and we're witnesses of that. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out this," the Holy Spirit, "that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Verse 34, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, this same Jesus whom you crucified. Peter is saying, we knew him to be Lord and Christ, but now after the ascension, as he sits at the right hand of the Father, now he's saying, God has made him, has shown him to be Lord in Christ. So the ascension doesn't mean that Jesus went off to some different place in the universe. He now has a different relationship to the universe. What do I mean by that? Well, it's like when Queen Elizabeth ascended to the throne of England on her coronation day, February 6, 1952. Think about it. It wasn't so much that she went to live in a different place. It wasn't that she ascended stairs and made a spatial change. No, what her ascension to the throne meant that her relationship to the people of England changed. So when Jesus ascended into heaven on his coronation day, he sat down on his throne. That means he's in a position of ultimate authority. And that means, and this is what the whole rest of the message is going to be about, he can take, sitting at the right hand of the Father on high, he can take everything he was and everything he did and apply it to everybody, everywhere. This is a big deal. Again, when he was on earth, he was at one place, one time, with one group of people. When he ascended, he stepped out of time and space into eternity. So the ascension makes it possible to apply all that Jesus was and did to all people for all time. What does that mean? Well, let me give you an illustration. You remember after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. It's recorded, the story is recorded in John chapter 20, verse 11 and following. And when Mary Magdalene saw Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, what did she do? If you know the story, what did she do? She latched onto him, she hugged him, she held on to him. And what did Jesus say? Don't cling to me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father, but go tell my brothers that I'm ascending to my Father. Now, I never did really understand this. I mean, it's like when you first read it, you think Jesus is saying something really strange, like don't touch me yet because you might melt, or don't touch me yet, there might be a transporter malfunction. Star Trek. It's like Jesus is halfway between heaven and earth, and if you hold on to him, part of you might get transported too. That's not what he's saying at all. It always seems weird. Didn't it seem weird to you? Did it ever make sense? It's not what he's saying at all, because it can't be, because in Matthew chapter 28, verse 9, some women grab hold of his feet, the resurrected Lord, and they worship him, and that was fine. And then when he appeared to all the disciples in a room, Thomas was there, and he invited Thomas to come and touch him. So what's the deal with Mary Magdalene? Well, Tim Keller helped me with this, and this is just a thought, but I think it's pretty right on. Keller thinks it's like Mary Magdalene she's lost Jesus on the cross, and now she's got him back, and she doesn't want to let him go. She's holding on to him, and Jesus is saying, Mary, you don't understand. You're afraid to let go of me because you think you'll lose me again. And he's saying, no, Mary, if you let me ascend, you'll never lose me again. He's saying, if I stay here, I'll be at one place and one time with one group of people. But Mary, if I ascend, then no one will ever be able to take me away from you. They can chase you from one end of the empire to the other. They can arrest you and put you in chains and put you behind bars, but I'll be closer to you than ever before. If I ascend, what I am now will explode into all the world. So don't try to hold me back. Don't try to keep me here. I've got to go so you'll never lose me again. Something like that. Something like that. See, the ascension is about taking everything Jesus was and did and applying it to all people for all time. He's now our exalted Savior and King. Everything he was and did explodes into the whole world. Okay, so you say, well, can you be more specific than that? Sure. In Bible language, one of the ways that we talk about who Jesus was and what Jesus did, we say he is prophet, priest, and king. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament roles of prophet, priest, and king, all in one person. So when he was on earth, people saw him as a great prophet, a great teacher. He spoke God's word to people with clarity and with power and authority. He was a great high priest because when people got near Jesus, he connected them with the Father. He forgave their sins. He opened the way to God. He was a great king. He came announcing the good news of the kingdom of God. Problem was, people wanted a different kind of king. So here's the deal. When Jesus ascends, prophet, priest, and king go viral. Viral just means it goes to a lot of people in a short amount of time. The prophet, priest, and king become available to everyone everywhere, not just the Jews, but they cross all racial lines, ethnic lines, cultural lines, economic lines. So when the angels say, this Jesus, one of the things that they mean is that this Jesus is still prophet, priest, and king, but now he's exalted prophet, priest, and king. It's all been all that he is has been magnified, released, detonated, extended to an even greater way than anyone thought possible. Now, the book of Acts shows us what the ascension means for Jesus' prophetic ministry going viral. The book of Hebrews shows us what the ascension means for Jesus' high priestly ministry to go viral. And the book of Ephesians shows us what the ascension means for Jesus' kingship, his rulership to go viral. So I've summarized that here. Jesus in the ascension, what we see in Acts, he's the exalted prophet. His voice goes viral. Hebrews, exalted priest for everyone for all time, one offering for everyone for all time. And in Ephesians, he's the exalted king who leads captivity captive. So now, there's no way to cover all this. Last year, we studied our way through the book of Hebrews, and so those are available on our website or iTunes. You can get those messages. But a lot of it was about Jesus' high priestly ministry. Ephesians, Lord willing, we'll get to it in time. Acts, I'm going to focus on Acts because this is where we are in Acts today. So I want to talk just a bit about the prophetic ministry or the teaching ministry or the voice of Jesus going viral through the church today. And what I'm about to tell you is so powerful that in some places in your New Testament, the translators miss it because it seems too incredible. Actually, I'm going to go to Ephesians right now, but I'm not going to talk about the kingliness of Jesus. I'm going to use an illustration from the book. Just listen. Ephesians 4, verse 20 and 21, we read there that Paul says, but you did not learn Christ in this way, assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. So Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's reminding them of how they got converted. The Ephesians lived in Asia Minor, in Turkey, and Paul says, you heard about him, and you were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. He's talking about the fact that somebody came and preached the gospel to them, they heard it, they believed it, and they were converted. But in the original Greek, it doesn't say, you heard about him, it says, you heard him. You heard him. Back in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 in the same book of Ephesians, Paul says, and he, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. He preached peace to you, to the Ephesians. Now stay with me because this is dynamite. Jesus Christ never went to Ephesus. He was never in Turkey. So how in the world could Paul say that Jesus came and preached the word to them? How could he say in Ephesians 4, you heard him? Translators leave out the preposition. They put the preposition, you heard about him. Doesn't say that. It says you heard him. What's the point? The point is, if you are a Christian and you speak God's word to somebody, they hear the voice of Christ through you. That's how his voice goes viral. When you speak God's word into people's lives, they hear the voice of Christ speaking through you. He said, you're my witnesses. When you talk about me, they hear me. You're my representative. You're my teachers. When you talk about me, they hear me. That's how Jesus' teaching ministry, that's how his voice goes viral in our world today, through you and through me. Now, I hear you. You're thinking, well, I'm no teacher, and I'm certainly not a prophet. And I'm really, I'm just, don't even consider myself to be a very strong Christian. And I knew you were thinking that, so this part of the message is for you, all right? So, Matthew 11:11, Jesus is talking about John the Baptist. And he says that John the Baptist is the greatest prophet in the history of the world. Remember that? He says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. But then he says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now let that sink in. The one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So I guess somewhere, someplace, there has to have been, or maybe there is now, the weakest Christian in the history of the world, right? I mean, somebody somewhere has to be. Somebody has to be the weakest. Somebody has to be the least in the kingdom of God, right? You're saying, I'm it. I'm the weakest. That's good. That's good. You should say that. You don't want to go around bragging that you're the strongest Christian in the world. That's not good, all right? I mean, we could have a contest for the weakest Christian at Fellowship Greenville. Now, even if you win, Jesus says it doesn't matter because you still have a greater voice. That's what a prophet was, the voice of God. You still have a greater voice than John the Baptist. How's that possible? Here's how. After his resurrection from the dead, my favorite passage in the Bible, Luke 24, Jesus appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then he appeared to a room full of disciples, and he showed them something. What did he show them? He showed them the gospel. He said, everything that was written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms are all about me. It's all about me. And he spent 40 days showing them what John the Baptist never knew, and that was the gospel. How all the scriptures are fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus. So you see, until Jesus showed them the gospel, they thought the Bible was all about them. They read the story of David, and they said, well, David killed Goliath, so I need to follow his example. I need to be a person of courage. Or, I mean, every story, Moses, I need to be like Moses. Look at that prophet, that priest, that king. I need to be like them. Or, I don't need to be like them. You see, there are two ways to read the Bible. If the Bible's all about you, then every part of the Bible is about you. How you need to live, how you need to live in such a way and be a good person so that you get God to answer your prayers and to heal you or give you good things. Or Jesus shows up and says, no, 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 it's all about me. King David points forward to me. Moses, the great prophet, points forward to me. Melchizedek, the great high priest, points forward to me. Listen, the gospel is not about following the examples of people in the Bible and trying your best to live like them. No, the gospel is that no one could ever live the life God's called us to live. No prophet, no priest, no king, nobody, no one except for Jesus. And Jesus came and he lived the life that you should have lived and died the death you should have died. And he's opened the way back into a relationship with God. And when you put your faith in Christ, you're completely accepted by the Father, you are forgiven and forever made new. Now listen, when you know that, you know something that John the Baptist didn't know. You know something he never knew, and that changes everything. That changes everything. Doesn't matter how weak you are. Doesn't matter how much or how little you know, even though you should be growing to know more. Doesn't matter. When you believe the gospel and you share it with other people, the voice of Jesus goes viral through you. That's what Jesus says when he says, even the least, the weakest person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. That's what he means. Now, it doesn't mean we're better people than John. Doesn't mean we're more courageous than John. Doesn't mean that we're more eloquent than John. Nobody's more eloquent than John the Baptist. No, no, no. It doesn't mean any of that. Jesus says John was the greatest of all the prophets, but it does mean you have a greater voice than John the Baptist because John the Baptist could only tell people the first part of the story. And you and I can tell the whole story. birth, death, resurrection, ascension, sending the Spirit, the whole thing, birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension, Pentecost. We know the whole story. And when you share the story, that's how Jesus' voice goes viral through you. So you share the gospel. People hear Christ speaking. The Holy Spirit magnifies Christ. God's light and life explodes into people's hearts. The Holy Spirit changes lives. Jesus is glorified. Gospel mission advances. And it all ties back to the ascension. And it's all because you and I know the whole story. Now, how do we know the gospel story? Now, it's all going to tie together right here. Just stay with me. We know the gospel story because of people like Luke and Theophilus. Now, let me tell you about them. Luke was a doctor. We know that from Colossians 4:14. He was a doctor, and he was an affluent person. He was educated, and he was fairly well off. I don't know many doctors who are poor and uneducated. So he was well off for his day. He writes some of the best Greek in the whole New Testament. And he's an amazing man. He wasn't an eyewitness to the death, the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. He was more like an investigative reporter. In the first few verses of the book, in Luke 1:1-3, he tells us that he did careful research, fact-checking, investigating everything from the beginning, talking to eyewitnesses and family members. He had access to Matthew and Mark's Gospels. And from all his research, Luke wrote down snapshot stories of what Jesus began to do and teach, Luke, and then what Jesus continued to do and teach through his church, Acts. So he was a historian, kind of like an Indiana Jones kind of person. Those of you that are old as me, you know who that is, and the rest of you can Google it. But anyway, Luke is only mentioned 3 times in the New Testament, and he's a very close friend and traveling companion of Paul. And as we make our way through Acts, what we're going to find that we get to some parts in the latter parts of Acts where the text says, and we boarded a ship and we sailed here and we did this and this and this, and then we got back on the ship and we went here and here and here and we did this. And the question is, who's the we? The we is Dr. Luke, Paul, and the rest of Paul's Go Journey team. So the thing I think about is Luke's a doctor. It would have been to Paul's benefit to have a doctor along, because he gets beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and put in jail and beaten again, and having a doctor along would be a big help. So now in Acts, Luke is traveling with Paul and he sees firsthand what's happening, and he's writing it all down. Now you may not have thought about this, but Luke and Acts make up the majority of the New Testament. By their sheer length, Luke and Acts make up the majority of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote the most books in the New Testament. But remember, Luke traveled with Paul to many of the churches Paul wrote letters to. So to some degree, Luke is involved in the vast majority of the New Testament. Now, there's a record of Luke outside the Bible in church history written around A.D. 160. It's something called the anti-Marcionite prologue to the Gospel of Luke. Marcion was a heretic, and so they were making sure that the story got told right. And so someone around A.D. 160 wrote this over the top of a manuscript about Luke. Luke was an Antiochian Syrian. So Luke was from Syria. A doctor by profession, a disciple of the apostles. Later, however, he followed Paul until his martyrdom, serving the Lord blamelessly. He never had a wife, never fathered children, and died at the age of 84, full of the Holy Spirit. And that's a great thing to have on your tombstone, isn't it? Full of the Holy Spirit. So Luke dedicated his life to knowing Christ and making him known. What about Theophilus? He did the same thing in a different way. Theophilus is mentioned at the beginning of Luke and Acts, both books. And in Luke's gospel, Luke calls him Most Excellent Theophilus. That's a title, like Your Excellency. So he held some position of civil authority. He was affluent and well-educated. His name means friend of God. So who was he? Well, we don't know for sure, but many scholars today see Theophilus as Luke's patron. Someone who gives money and support to someone doing a great work. like an artist. Michelangelo had patrons who funded all his work, or an inventor, or in Luke's case, a writer historian who was researching the greatest story ever told and living it forward. In other words, according to these scholars, Theophilus financed Luke and Acts. He financed the researching and writing of Luke. But not just that, to write and research Acts, Theophilus would have had to given money to Luke to accompany Paul on his three missionary journeys. Now just think about how much that would cost. I mean, think about how many years it would take, because they don't have planes and trains and automobiles. They're walking from one place to another. They're on ship. There's weather delays. I mean, this would have took years and years, and it would have cost a lot of money. And Theophilus writes the check for the whole thing. I think that's why he's mentioned at the beginning of both books. It's like Luke is saying, "Most excellent Theophilus, thank you for your investment, your support. Here's the result of your investment." So if it's true that Theophilus was Luke's patron, that means he funded the writing of the majority of the New Testament. So what's my point? How do Luke and Theophilus connect to the meaning of the ascension? Here's how. Working together, the gospel went viral. By working together, the gospel went viral. Luke and Theophilus, a doctor and a government official, accepted Jesus' invitation to advance the gospel in their world. They took the gospel story seriously, learning it, living it, writing it, sharing it, funding it. They adjusted their lives to make the mission of Jesus of first importance. And just how important was that? Well, here you and I are sitting years and years later, and we have the whole story of the gospel and the beginning history of the church so that we understand how to carry out Jesus' mission. You know, in our new members class called Connecting Point, people will often ask me, where do you see Fellowship Greenville in 5 years? And I always answer it the same way. I always say, 5 years from now, I hope we're doing the same thing we're doing now, but more of it, more effectively. 5 years from now, I hope we're doing the same thing we're doing now, leading people to Christ, growing them up in their faith, connecting them in authentic community, challenging them to serve in our community, sending them out to be the hands and feet and voice of Jesus across the street and around the world. More of that, more effectively. I mentioned last week that God is blessing this church in all kinds of ways as He moves His mission forward through us. And one of the significant things that's happening is that He continues to bring new people here week by week, Sunday after Sunday. And I know, again, in this service, it doesn't necessarily look like it, but we are running out of children's space. We're running out of student ministry space. Second service is packed. We've had migrations, and that's helped, but it's not a long-term fix. And so the question that we've been wrestling with, really it's not a question you wrestle with, it's just a question that you have to answer, and that is, if God keeps bringing new people here, will we create space to care for them and to disciple them? That's the question we've been thinking about for 2 years, and we've investigated all kinds of ways that we might do that, and we've come back to God's bringing people here. So will we create space to care for them and disciple them? That's a mission question. Will we adjust our lives to make that happen? Will we work together to make, to expose more people to the gospel more effectively? That's the question. And 2 weeks from today, Sunday, October the 26th, I'm going to share with you what the elders and pastors believe to be our next step at Fellowship Greenville. And between now and then, all we're asking you to do is to pray for your leaders, to pray for yourself, that you might be open to what God might have in store, pray for the new people that God continues to bring here week by week. But most of all, we want you just to pray that Jesus will be exalted in everything we do and say, because it really is all about Him. It really is all about Him. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, thank You that You have called us into relationship with Christ. You've chosen us to be a part of Your kingdom, a part of Your family, a part of Your great work in the world. Thank You that You've given us the power we need to grow up in Christ and to go out and share Christ with other people. You've given us the resource, the power. So, Father, I pray that You would work each day in our hearts and lives, that we would be attentive to the leading of the Spirit, and that we would lean into the power of the Spirit so we could know Christ and make Him known. For it's in His strong name we pray. Amen.